We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we will read at verse 10. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman was a leper who heard about Elisha, the prophet, one who could recover him from his leprosy. And Naaman came to Elisha and received specific instructions for the cure. But we read in this chapter that the instructions were too simple for Naaman. He thought another way would be more suitable. Plus, he expected the prophet Elisha to come out himself and to perform certain signs over him. Well, it was not that the instructions were too simple. The problem was Naaman was too proud. And so he dismissed the instructions that the prophet gave him. And we sinners are so proud that we expect God to give salvation to us according to our own expectations instead of submitting to his revealed will. We need to be taught by his word and spirit. We need to learn what is really required for our salvation, and we need to be persuaded and made willing to comply. That is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, to teach us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Elisha was a prophet to give Naaman instructions for a cure, but the Lord Jesus is the great prophet. He is the prophet that was prophesied of, that would be revealing to sinners the will of God for their salvation. Well, we see here that the servants came to Naaman and they persuaded him to just try to follow the instructions of the prophet Elisha. They were telling him that you're not being asked to do some hard thing. Just do what the prophet said and try and find out if that will cure your leprosy. Well, friends, if we are truly willing, and we are only truly willing by grace, to hear the word of the Lord and follow the instructions that he gives us, we will also see that salvation and the way of salvation is not a hard thing. We will also experience that spiritual washing, the washing away of our sins, just as Naaman experienced that washing away of his leprosy. So with the Lord's help, we will consider first the condition of the spiritual leper. Naaman had literal leprosy, but we all sinners have a spiritual leprosy, and that is this terrible disease of sin. Secondly, let us consider the submission that is required for salvation. Naaman was required to submit to the instructions that the prophet gave him. He would not experience a cure without submitting to those directions. And we need submission as well, the submission required for salvation. And thirdly, the washing away of the leprosy of sin. Once he submitted to the instructions, he was willing to follow them, he washed in the Jordan River, and his leprosy was cleansed away. And that is the third thing, the washing away of leprosy of sin. And fourthly, the thanksgiving that is expected of those who are cleansed. Naaman returned, and he gave thanks to the prophet for the cure, the thanksgiving. But finally, in the fifth place, the warning about falling into sin through temptation, as Gehazi, the servant Elisha, did. And we're to be warned about this, that we would recognize that still we carry about with us the corruption of our nature, which, if a suitable temptation was presented to us, we also would fall into terrible sin, without the grace of God, without watching and praying, we must watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. So we have five things to notice this evening. First, the condition. Secondly, the submission. Thirdly, the washing. Fourthly, the thanksgiving. And fifthly, the warning. May the Lord guide us as we consider this story of Naaman coming to the Elisha the prophet for the cure of his leprosy. First of all, the condition. In verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So here's this great man, a general in the Syrian army, well-respected, and who had won victories over his enemies, but he's a leper. Now, this is the sad situation with this great man. And by the way, we are told that it was the Lord who had given deliverance unto Syria, and this probably is to teach Israel that all things that take place happen because of the Lord. It is his doing, his ordering of things in providence, but also to show them that he was using the Syrians as a rod to chastise them for their sins. This is very sobering. And we see today that the Lord may use people in our lives to chastise us when they're responsible for their own sins. But the Lord may be afflicting his people, and we need to learn and repent. So we also see how the Lord rules over all nations, not just over Israel, but over the Syrians as well, and directs and disposes all things in all parts of the world for his glory. So here is Naaman, this captain or general of the Syrian army, well-respected, close to the king, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And this word leper refers to any of several serious skin diseases, including certain fungi. And the lepers of this day their skin would often appear as white as snow, as we read of Gehazi. And in Israel, the lepers were excluded from society. They had to be separated. But among the Gentiles or the heathen nations, that there was no such requirement, and so they were still allowed to interact with other people, including the king. Here is Naaman, a very honorable man, the king's general over his army, and he is near to the king. Well, friends, let us see how the leprosy of sin, the leprosy is a picture of this spiritual disease that we all have by nature, and that is sin. And have we come to realize that? Naaman knew he was a leper. His wife had a little girl as a servant, and she could see plainly he was a leper. Everyone knew that Naaman was a leper. Do we all know that we ourselves are spiritual lepers, and that we don't deserve to interact with anyone? We don't deserve to come to the house of God. Coming to the house of God is a great privilege, especially for spiritual lepers. We deserve to be separated from the society of God's people, and we do not deserve to be near any of the Lord's people. But on the other hand, what we are by nature is children. We are children of disobedience, and therefore children of wrath, even as others. Naaman was a well-respected man, and yet he has a debasing disease. And we need to realize that sin debases us. We were all in Adam, created after the image of God, but by sin we are corrupted, we are ruined. The image of God is greatly defaced. Sin is a disgraceful thing, disgracing us. And have we felt that as a reality in our own souls? This disgraceful and loathsome thing that characterizes us, and that is sin. Sin in our very nature, our own souls. And those who had leprosy could really only expect their leprosy to continue or even get worse? And have we seen our own sinfulness getting worse? And Naaman no doubt tried many physicians to receive a cure, but all he tried for was of no avail. They were all physicians of no value. They could not provide a remedy. And we who are sinners, if we are not looking to Christ, no matter what we do or try, we will not succeed in overcoming our sinfulness. We cannot cure ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves of this disease called sin. And sin only increases in strength as the sinner gets older and gets established in life. Sin is only going to get harder to deal with. Pride will grow. Covetousness may increase. Or whatever the particular weakness we have and tendencies we have, they will gain in strength over time, such as this awful, awful disease of sin. And have we felt the pain of it? You see, sin is not just an evil in itself. It brings wrath upon us. By our sins, we incur the displeasure of God. Sin is indeed a painful thing in itself. And for example, when a person is very envious of another, that just makes them miserable. Or if they're so greedy in covetousness, all they can think about is their money, and then they get worried about losing their money and so on. Sin is an evil thing in itself, but it also makes us guilty before God, and we incur God's wrath. We are liable to eternal punishment because of our sins. Have we seen this? Do we feel that we are utterly ruined in ourselves? And are we longing, are you longing for a remedy? Naaman knew that he was a leper. He felt it every day. He saw it every day. And have we felt our own sinfulness to the extent that we're looking for deliverance? Naaman would have longed for healing. He had so much wealth. He could expend it on one thing or another to provide a cure for himself or go to the best physicians in all the land. But it was of no avail. He longed for help. He was ready to look to anything, any remedy, any offer of help. He would listen. Maybe this will be the cure. And so it was. When his wife told him of her servant girl, well, do we feel our need of help? Are we longing for deliverance? Are we ready to listen to the way of a cure? We have destroyed ourselves by our sins. But friend, if you feel that sin is not a great matter in your life, if you're not looking out for deliverance from the disease of sin, then you're still unawakened. You're still careless about your soul. And you need the law of God to thunder in your heart and mind. The wages of sin is death. God is angry with the wicked every day. You need to be plucked as a brand out of the fire. How can you go on day after day without being serious about seeking the Lord and the salvation of your soul and the deliverance from the guilt of sin and what you deserve? Well, Naaman was ready to hear. And so here is the servant girl who tells her mistress about the prophet Elisha. And the Syrians, verse 2, had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Perhaps she was about 12 years old, a little girl, a young girl, and she was a captive. She was taken from Israel. One of the raids of the Syrians had captured this girl and brought her to the land of Syria. And so she becomes a domestic servant. And as she sees her master, Naaman, full of leprosy, it was such a dishonorable thing for an honorable man. And what she says is this: Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. You see this girl's faith. She believed that Elisha could provide a cure, but she had never heard that Elisha ever cured any leper. How do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Lysias, or Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Only one leper was cleansed, and that was Naaman. But here is this girl saying, I know Elisha can cure Naaman. Well, she knew that Elisha had performed miracles, and therefore she concluded, well, if he had done those miracles, well, then of course he could perform this miracle as well. And that's what we need, to believe that what the Lord has done in the past, he can do at present. What he has done in certain situations, he can do in other situations. So it was for this little girl. And see her care for the poor, suffering Naaman. She had compassion on someone who really belonged to the enemy. And because of her afflictions in a foreign land, that perhaps made her more sympathetic to others who are also suffering. Well, we should have the same attitude as well. We might be enduring hardship from others, but we should still care for their souls and pray for them as the Lord Jesus teaches us. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do we pray for our persecutors? Here is a little girl who was captured by the Syrians and has genuine love for the Syrian general and wishes that this man could experience a cure from his leprosy. Well, if we should care for others, we should certainly care for ourselves, and we should seek the salvation of our souls with all our hearts. Well, we find in verse 4 that one went in, and probably it was Naaman himself, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And then the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. So the king of Syria takes swift action and sends Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel. And we see that Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Again, as the king of Syria took swift action, when he knew that there was a cure and Naaman knew there was a cure, they didn't waste any time. They went to the source of the cure, or the place where they could experience it, or where Naaman could experience it. And so we also should, as it were, take swift action, waste no time, but go to the Lord, going to his word and seeking that cure for the leprosy of sin. We should seek that salvation immediately and with all our heart. And we find that the gifts that Naaman brought were an indication of his earnestness. It was a measure of his wealth indeed. He took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And the changes of raiment, the clothes that the people wore, would be expensive, especially from a general like Naaman, and was an indication of his great wealth. But also it showed his personal need, how greatly he desired the cure. He was willing to present to the prophet whatever amount of money he wanted, only grant the cure for this terrible disease he was in. That's the way it is. People often show what really matters to them most when they're willing to give up all the wealth they have just to be cured of their cancer, for example. What can money do for us when we're suffering a terrible disease like that? It should make us prize what is most valuable, and that is the grace of God in our souls. In verse 6, we read that he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the stately party arrives. They have traveled this distance, crossing the border into Israel. But the king is distraught. And why? Well, he thinks that there's a trap for him, and that the Syrian king wants to find an excuse to get into another war. And so the king of Israel, Jehoram, he rends his garments, and he looks like he's full of piety, and he's offended, and he says, "Am I God that I can cure leprosy?" Or as he says, to kill and to make alive. But his real fear is not that the king of Syria is treating him as God, but that he's worried that this threat to the Syrians would be imminent. Another war was approaching. And it seems that this king had forgotten that Elisha was a prophet nearby, and that he did, by the power of God, perform miracles. But King Jehoram was an idolater, and he did not have much time for Elisha, a true prophet of God. But Elisha hears of the king's distress. In verse 8, we read, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Well, you see how compassionate Elisha is. Here is the king in distress. And though the king has neglected Elisha, he doesn't even think about Elisha, it seems. Yet Elisha is concerned for the king and says, "Send Naaman to me, and then he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." And we should remember how compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus knows our distresses. And why should we rend our minds, as it were, with perplexing thoughts in regard to our circumstances, and especially in regard to our souls? There's no need to remain in this tormented frame of mind. Don't remain in spiritual leprosy. Now, this is an awful condition, and the Lord knows how awful it is more than we do. But, friend, he is calling you to himself, that you would not bear this burden alone. In fact, that you would roll the burden of the guilt of your sin upon him. And more according to the analogy, that you would look to him for a spiritual cure. For he is the divine physician. And he says in his word, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." And you're a spiritually sick soul. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yes, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and he's calling us to himself. And we're to hear his word and his instruction for the cure. And we need to pray for that willingness, that we would submit to his method. Because he is able to cure our souls. He's able to take away the disease of sin, and to give us life and holiness in our souls, and the willingness to follow him and his ways. But again, it is through submission to his instruction. When Naaman came to Elisha, did he submit to the instruction? No, he did not at first. But this is exactly what is required: submission to the Lord's word. And that's what we consider in the second place, the submission. So Naaman arrives on the doorstep of Elisha. But what does Elisha do? Does he come out? Does he immediately perform a miracle? No. Why is that? Why does Elisha just send a messenger? Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Here's the clear instruction. But it is conveyed by a messenger. It's not Elisha himself. Well, perhaps Elisha was very humble and thought that it would be too great an honor to be in the presence of the Syrian general that desires Elisha's help. Or he was in his devotions, and he was praying for the Lord to grant the cure while the messenger was conveying the instructions, and Naaman would go and submit to this washing, and Elisha would be praying for him. Or perhaps it was that the Lord directed Elisha to send the messenger to test Naaman. Well, the Lord certainly sends messengers to preach the gospel to us, and that's very clear that it's not angels that are sent to preach, but men like ourselves. But though the messengers are just men, yet the message itself is clear. The gospel is plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, this clear instruction from Elisha through the messenger, and I suppose that would be Gehazi, that did not satisfy Naaman. In fact, Naaman was wroth. He was angry. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away. Why was he so angry? Well, because he expected Elisha to come out to him. For one thing, he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Of course he should come out to Naaman. He's a general. He deserves respect. And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You see how resentful he is. Elisha did not show the honor to a general as he thought he would. And he thought that Elisha would perform some grand ceremony, calling upon the Lord, striking his hand over the leprosy, performing this spectacular miracle in front of all of them. But he did not do that. And this surely was a test for Naaman. Would Naaman follow the instructions that Elisha gives him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times? Would he really believe the word that Elisha gives? Or does he dismiss it altogether? Yes, he's very angry, and he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. He was saying he did not have to come all the way to Israel to wash in a river. Surely something else would be required. There are better places to do that. Well, this describes or brings before us by illustration the surprise of a sinner when he or she is told that all that is required is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple dependence upon the merit of Christ. A sinner is delivered from the wrath and curse of God. Now, this is something that surprises the sinner who is awakened and feeling the need of deliverance from the power of sin and the deliverance from the awful wrath of God. And he or she thinks, just believe? Something more is required, surely. Just as Naaman thought, surely, something more than that, something more dramatic. And something that would be would correspond with the person involved, and that is just as the general thought, Naaman thought he would receive honor from Elisha. Well, we think that we sinners by nature think that we should receive something by way of credit for our own righteousness. That's our nature, or we rely on our privileges. We tend to produce our qualifications. We might run over a few things in our lives that we think are going for us. Well, I grew up in the church. I'm baptized. I pray all the time. Well, surely there's something to be said for that. Surely we deserve a little credit. Surely God will take notice of these things. Surely there is something of importance in these things. No. We need to realize that there is nothing that we have and nothing that we are, nothing that we can do that can merit the favor of God, nothing that is in us, no personal worth or self-importance or value of privileges can gain acceptance with God, nothing of ourselves. What we have of ourselves in terms of worthiness is sin. The only place of worth we have, or the only thing that we deserve, is a place in hell. And we need to remember that salvation is absolutely free. Or like Naaman, we're looking for something else. We're not expecting the simple exercise of faith. We're looking for something very spectacular, some amazing experience to take our breath away, a lightning flash, or to be surrounded by light, as Saul of Tarsus experienced on the way to Damascus, where he falls to the earth. He hears a voice from heaven. Like Naaman, who thought that Elisha would strike his hand over the place and pronounce him clean. And when we are told by simple faith in Christ, it's not by having a dramatic experience. The Lord may do that. The Lord may cause us to see light suddenly, not literal light, but the light of his word suddenly. But no, what he's calling us to do is to submit to his word, and that is to rest on Christ for salvation. But on the other hand, we're expecting something dramatic, something spectacular, or at least something hard, something difficult. That is what Naaman perhaps was thinking, and that's what his servants persuade him about when they say to him, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" Naaman probably said, "Yes, of course I would do it. Some great thing. I'm a great man. I should do a great thing. I should perhaps do some military conquest. If I would do that, if that was required to get rid of the leprosy." And that's the way sinners think. What great thing must I do? I'll do it. And that's the thing, that we even want to do some great thing for our salvation, something that will even contribute to our sense of self-worth or personal achievement, some great thing, some difficult task. Show me what is required and I will go for that. Well, having said all that, when a sinner is awakened at all, there is an acknowledgement in their mind, at least, that God is just and holy, that God is righteous and requires righteousness. And he does. He justly demands righteousness as the only basis of acceptance with him. But you see, we think that we have to work out our own righteousness. That's the difficulty. And that's the problem. We think that we have to do the hard work. And like the Jews, we have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We naturally think that we need to be righteous in order to be saved, that our righteousness is required of us as the basis of acceptance, but it is not. Instead of looking to ourselves for righteousness, we are required to submit to Jesus for righteousness. And the Word of God tells us, do not be looking to your own righteousness. The righteousness of faith is what we need, and this is what the righteousness of faith says. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. This is what sinners do. They speak of going up and working out their righteousness as if they're climbing a mountain to get to heaven. Or they think, well, they've got to humble themselves so low, deep down in the valley of self-inflicted punishment and deep humiliation and deep bitter experience, and then maybe they can expect the favor of God. Don't be saying that. Don't be feeling that in your heart. What does the word of the righteousness of faith say? It says this: the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is believing in your heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus with your soul, leaning your soul upon Christ. That is what is required. So salvation is nearer than you realize. Yes, we may say salvation is easier than you think. You want to do a hard thing. The sinner who is awakened and sees the righteousness of God and is terrified by the law, what must I do? But God is not calling us to do. He's calling us to believe. And the Lord has told us plainly in His Word. You say, what is required of me? God says, what does the Lord require of you? You know what He requires. Sacrifice and offering from you, He does not require. As Jesus says, He says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart and the heart of Christ, so that He worked out a righteousness. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled it. He suffered God's wrath and curse. He went down into the depths of His humiliation and suffering God's wrath, and He rose again from the dead and finished that work. It is completed. God is satisfied. Sinners are reconciled to God through the merit, the death, the blood, the righteousness of Christ. And we are required to rest on Him, to submit to the washing away of our sins by His precious blood. Have we come to realize that? Do we submit to God's instructions? What is required in order to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we come in the third place to consider the washing. The washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ. The servants of Naaman come near to him. Perhaps they travel a little way and they can see that their master has calmed down a bit. He had left Elisha's messenger in a rage, but now perhaps he has calmed down, and so they speak to him. In verse 13, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? They say, you would do a great thing to get rid of this great problem, burdened with this leprosy every day. It's such a great matter to you. You're willing to give up gold and silver. What would you not do? What would you not give up? Well, why not do what the prophet said to do? You won't lose by it. Well, perhaps there's a sinner here that is saying from the heart, I am willing. Whatever God says of me, whatever He wants me to do, or whatever He wants me to give up, I would do it. Let me just know the requirements. Let me know what are the commandments. What is the method? Tell me what to do in order to be saved. Again, that's the difficult thing. We think that something great is required of us. And salvation is difficult for that very thing, because we would rather do anything than rest. You see, salvation is, experiencing salvation is through resting on Christ. But that's a difficult thing because we want to do something for our salvation. But if we are really willing to be saved in God's way, then let us hear His word. He says that we're to give up our self-righteousness. That's something that we need grace for. In fact, it's easier to give up gold rather than give up self. It's easier to give away all our money than to give up our self-righteousness. But the Word of God shows us the way, and the Spirit of God makes us willing to come to an end of ourselves, to come down and submit to Christ's method, the true way of salvation. Come down from proud self-righteousness, and as it were, step into the Jordan River of the blood of Christ, and He will wash away your sins. Just as Naaman dipped into the river 7 times in Jordan, according to the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Yes, he stopped and he listened. That's what we need to do. And discontinue thinking to ourselves what we have to do, what we must do. What is required is to rest, to come down, submit to the righteousness of Christ. Well, he stooped down. We need to come down in our souls, humble ourselves, look only to Christ, away from self. And then we will realize, as Naaman did, when he looked at himself, he saw something was missing. It was his leprosy. It had vanished. And we read that his flesh was as a child's, and he was clean. Just as we read in the book of Job, where Elihu speaks to Job about the way of salvation, the way of deliverance. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Job chapter 33 and verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. The Lord Jesus covers his people with his own righteousness. He also cures them of the disease of sin and gives them a new heart. And so he makes them renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And he enables them to go on dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. Now this is the wonderful grace of God. It was a new beginning for Naaman. He was renewed. His skin was renewed. And so those who are washed in the blood of Christ, their souls are renewed by the new heart and the new spirit given them. New spiritual life in their souls. Well, may the Lord enable each of us to look to Jesus and rest on him alone for salvation. Not looking to our own righteousness, but his righteousness. Not looking to ways that we can cleanse ourselves, but to his cleansing by his blood and by his spirit. Because if we look to Jesus, truly trusted him, then he puts away our sin by justification so that we are pardoned and accepted with God. And he puts away our sin by sanctification and by his Holy Spirit working in us and purifying our hearts, purifying our souls. And our salvation will be evident by spiritual desires, desires to be holy, to hate sin and turn from it with all our heart, a desire and a resolve within us to leave sin and cleave to the Lord. There will be grieving over remaining sin. We're not made perfectly holy all at once. We have to realize that. Though Naaman experienced an absolute perfect cure of his leprosy, yet with converts, spiritual converts, those whom the Lord saves, he doesn't take away all the power of sin all at once. Sin remains within them, but the absolute dominion of sin, the dominion of sin is broken and gone. And they have a new heart and a new love for Christ and new desires for holiness to serve the Lord with sincerity. So as Peter said to that lame man in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. It is the Lord Jesus who gives a spiritual cure from the leprosy of sin, and he restores to the image of God. He restores to the favor of God and the image of God by his saving grace, and we become like little children, dependent upon the Lord. And that's what Jesus says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. We need to be made like a little child with desires to serve our Lord and believing in him and depending upon him and obeying him. Well, in the fourth place, if we are truly spiritually cured, then we will be truly thankful. And that's what we consider in the fourth place, the thanksgiving. When Naaman looked at himself and saw that he was cured of his leprosy, he knows what to do now. And so he returns, and all his company, all his chariots and servants, and they came and stood before him, that is the prophet Elisha. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He had all of his silver and gold laid out and the garments. Perhaps he was saying, "Elisha, you take a pick. Take whatever you like." Did Elisha receive it? Well, he did not. But why was that? Perhaps he wanted to show Naaman that he did not do his work out of mercenary motives. He was not trying to make a profit like others would do. And they were in it for the money, and therefore they were willing to flatter kings and tell people just what they wanted to hear in order to make some money. No, that was not Elisha. He wanted to prove it to Naaman. He was serving with sincerity, and he had disinterested motives, pure motives, and he was doing it for the Lord. Well, after that was made clear, Naaman takes some soil back from Israel to Syria. In verse 17, he says, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules' burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Well, many suggestions have been offered as to why he wanted to take some of the earth of Israel back to Syria. But perhaps it was, since he was obviously determined to worship the only living and true God, the God of Israel, perhaps he thought it was best to bring back soil to the heathen land, that it would be more suitable to offer to the Lord on Israelite soil. But the main point is he was thankful. He was like the Samaritan leper whom the Lord Jesus cured. He miraculously cured 10 lepers, but only one came back to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Well, here's the Syrian, Naaman, who returns to give thanks to the prophet and above all to the Lord for experiencing this miraculous cure of his leprosy. And if we are truly saved, we will be truly thankful. We will count ourselves most unworthy, and we will seek to serve the Lord alone, devoting our whole souls and our lives to the Lord Jesus, to serve him in the way that he appoints for us. But of course, you will see how Naaman still had much to learn, and he desires he desires to be excused for his worship, or not his worship, but his presence at an idol temple, which you read of in verse 18, that he wants to be pardoned, that for when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Well, perhaps he thought he could be present in the idol temple without sin. He's not going to be worshiping the idol. It's those around him, and he's just doing this. He's present for his Syrian king. But of course, we have clear teaching from the Word of God that it is a sin against God to attend the worship of an idol, even when our motive is not to worship the idol. It is still sin to be present at an idol temple. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But Naaman was a new convert, and Elisha, the gentle prophet, deals gently with him. He says, "Go in peace." He's not condemning him. He's not excusing him. But he's simply sending him away. And Elisha has done his duty for the time, and so he commits Naaman to the teaching and the keeping of the Lord. There is an alternative view that the words can be rendered in the past tense, so that Naaman is actually asking for pardon for his idol worship in the past. That he really was worshiping an idol, but that was the past, and he's asking to be pardoned for that. And that's the way the words can be translated in the past tense. But to sum up, Naaman has given thanks for the cure that he received, and and we are to give thanks as well. That is why God has saved his people, that they might show forth his praise for delivering them from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son to show forth his praises. But still, though we are to give thanks to the Lord always, we must remember this, we're to always watch and pray. And finally, in the fifth place, we see briefly the warning, this very sad ending to the account, to the story of Naaman's cure. It is Gehazi who has coveted the silver and the gold and the garments that Naaman had. And that's what we consider the warning, because Gehazi fell into this awful sin, and he actually was punished by the leprosy that Naaman had. Gehazi thought it was such a pity that Elisha would turn down such a kind offer. Like Achan, Gehazi coveted the silver and the garments. He fell under that temptation. And he followed Naaman, Naaman says, "Is all well?" And Gehazi says, "All is well. My master hath sent me," saying, well, of course, he's lying now, that there were two prophets who had just arrived and they need some provision, so please give us a little silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman offers 2 talents, and so on. And he brings the silver and the garments back to a certain place, and then sends the servants away. And later, Gehazi arrives in the presence of Elisha, and he lies again. One lie will lead to another lie. Some sin leads to more sin. And we're to be warned about sin. The sin of Gehazi was awful. He lied to Naaman. He stole the silver and the garments because it was supposed to go to 2 prophets. He profaned God's name. Elisha had said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." Well, Gehazi says, "As the Lord liveth, I will receive it." Why would he say such words? How dare he use God's name for such a sinful thing? And then he misrepresented Elisha, and he scandalized the Syrians, and he would cause them to stumble if they heard the report that Elisha's own servant lied and stole the silver. And so, this awful sin was punished by a suitable punishment. The leprosy that Naaman had was now transferred to Gehazi. He went away a leper and white as snow. You would have thought that Gehazi, being a servant of Elisha, this man of God, would have been kept from such an awful sin. But he was not. And so, friends, we must not trust in our privileges. We might be in the best church. We might have sound teaching and wonderful privileges. That's no security against falling into sin if we neglect the means that God himself has appointed, and that is watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. We need to watch over our hearts. Pray continually. Don't rest upon anything that we have done, not even our thanksgiving to God. Our cheerful spirit, we need to be sober and watch unto prayer continually. Well, friends, that is the sad ending. But as far as Naaman was concerned, he went on his way rejoicing. And we need to both join our trembling with our mirth and rejoice and be sober at the same time, watching and praying. Well, let us pray for that self-emptying grace of faith. And let no one think that they can do some great thing in order to gain the favor of God and win salvation. No, our own righteousness will not avail. And this is what we are taught by the example of Naaman. He wanted to do some great thing. He wanted some great thing to happen to him instead of following the simple instructions that Elisha did. But when he did follow the instructions, a great thing happened to him. He was cured. And you will be cured as well if you only follow the directions of God's word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pray from the heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Go to the fountain open, be washed in the blood of Christ. If you're truly willing to be saved, you will be saved. Saved by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. If you truly rest on Jesus, you've come to an end of yourself by the grace of God, and your condition will become fresher than a child's, and your heart will be whiter than snow. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may we, like David, go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be praying earnestly, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We do not deserve to be cleansed. We do not deserve these blessings of salvation. But Lord, by thy grace, and for thy great name's sake, pardon our iniquity, for it is great. Thou wilt be glorified in the conversion of sinners. Thou wilt be glorified and honored in covering sinners with thy own righteousness, the righteousness of God that Christ wrought out for rebellious sinners. Oh, that we would indeed by thy Spirit come to an end of ourselves and trust only in Jesus, resting on him and his finished work for the salvation of our souls. By thy grace, by thy Holy Spirit working in us, cause us to look to Jesus alone. And receive us graciously now, pardoning all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 51. From verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. We will sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 51 from verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill.